Good morning, Valley Bible Church. Good to see you again. It's a beautiful day, isn't it? Before we begin, I have a sad note. Some of you, but fewer as time goes on, would remember Patrick and Jennifer McConnell. In 2005, when I came to Valley Bible Church, Patrick was the youth pastor here. And they adopted three Ethiopian boys. And then ultimately, the Dawkins adopted two Ethiopian girls. They were all about widows and orphans. Anyway, they moved back to Georgia and have been there for quite some time. We got word this week that their youngest son, Josiah, died tragically and suddenly this week. So all that we have, you know, the seeds of ministry of Valley Bible Church, you know, we have people who have come along, pastors who've gone before us, and they have contributed in many, many ways. And so pray for Patrick and Jennifer and their son Josiah. Also had a wife and two young kids. So if you would remember them in your prayers, we would appreciate that, and so would they. With that, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are God of heaven and earth, God of life and death, and you know each of our days, how many heartbeats, how many breaths we will take. And you have taken Josiah into your presence. And those who are left grieve, and as the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, meet them, which we pray, where they are in the depths of despair. Lift them up by the hope of eternal life and the hope of the resurrection. And Lord, as we think of that, the eternal life that is ours, we turn and look forward to our passage today that speaks of our great high priest who has anchored our lives in heaven. And so we have the same hope as they, and we pray as we move forward in this study of Hebrews that we would know and experience and appreciate even more and more our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we pray these things. Amen. Okay, amen. So we come to chapter 7 of Hebrews, and asking the question this morning, who is Melchizedek? Yeah, who is this guy? A strange, mysterious character. He appears in Genesis 14. His name appears in a historical text of the Old Testament one time. Then his name appears in Psalm 110 that is quoted numerous times in our book in Hebrews. And the writer of Hebrews explains more about him, even though what he explains is what we don't know about him. And so he becomes in many ways even more mysterious. And so who is he? Well, we've seen so far, if we look back at where we've been in Hebrews for the last couple of months here, back before Christmas, we were just after Christmas, rather, we were in Hebrews chapter 5. And chapter 5:5 says this, so also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you, just as he says also in another passage, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. God said this of his son, you are a priest, a forever priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, order means succession, but he is a priest of one, a priesthood of one. There is no other like him. There was no priest that came before him succession. There was no priest that came after him. He goes on to say in chapter 5, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, concerning him we have much to say. A lot to say about this guy, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Oh, remember that? Melchizedek, big subject, lots to say about it. We're going to get to it later on, but right now you guys can't understand it because you are acting like a bunch of spiritual babies. I don't mean you, but he was talking about them. They were immature in their thinking. They were dull in their hearing and understanding, and so he addresses that idea of maturity and how they are in a state of immaturity and what maturity looks like. And then he says, so therefore, let's move on. Let's move on to maturity. And then he gave that severe warning. If you don't, maybe you need to consider, do you really know Christ? Because your life does not portray what a mature believer looks like. And then also in chapter 6, he gave this great encouragement of faithfulness, God's faithfulness to us, and the statement that he was convinced that they were truly believers, but it's because of God's faithfulness. And we ended chapter 6 last week with these words in verses 19 and 20. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, the holy place, the presence of God, where Jesus has entered for us on our behalf by his work as a high priest, laying down his life for us, the finished work of Christ, entered as a forerunner, having become a high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, forever. And I put the word forever at the end because that's where it is in the original, and it's there by virtue of emphasis. He is a priest forever. And so, order of Melchizedek, there is no succession. He's an order of one. And we're going to ask the question then, so who is this guy? But he said in chapter 5, you can't understand this. We can't talk about him now. Today we get to talk about Melchizedek, okay? This is the time. And so if you have your Bibles, I hope you have some copy of God's word in some way, whether it is a Bible or you have a tablet or a phone. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. And our text that we read this morning is verses 1 through 10. And I invite you, if you're able, to please give attention to the reading of God's word by showing respect and standing. This is the moment that God says to us his words. I'll do my best to explain it, but this is the point that we know he's speaking. And so the word of God, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. Now observe how great this man was, to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi, who received the priest's office, have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham, and blessed the one who has the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case, one receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. And now it's all clear, right? Someone want to close us in prayer? So, who is this Melchizedek? He is mysterious. He appears on the scene very briefly. Like I said, his name is mentioned once in historical record in Genesis. Some have posited, they've suggested that he is, maybe he's an angel of a divine origin because of the way he's described. And some have said that in extra-biblical literature, not the Bible, but some have said, well, he's divine, therefore he is a god. And you can see how one might think that, given the words that are used to describe him. One view is that he is the pre-incarnate Christ. We have many theophanies in the Old Testament where Christ, before his incarnation, before he was born on earth and took on human flesh, sometimes we believe he appeared because he was the second person of the Trinity and he was always involved in the history of God's people, but sometimes he appeared in a pre-incarnate form, and so that is perhaps the idea. But I want to show you a picture of an old dead guy. Who is that? Yeah. Is that George Washington? It's an image of him. In fact, it's a portrayal. It's a portrait. It's not a photograph. If we had a photograph and we put that up, you might say, well, that's George Washington, but it's not George Washington. It's a picture of him. It's a portrayal of him. And this is much like what Melchizedek we call this in the Bible, theologians in hermeneutics, that is the interpretation of the Bible, this is what we call a type. He is a type of something else. He's a foreshadowing of something that will come later. He is a picture, if you will, a portrayal of something that is greater. For instance, in the Old Testament, in the Exodus, in the wilderness, there was a rock that water came out of, right? It's a rock. And yet, in the New Testament, who did Paul say that rock was? Christ. Now, the rock wasn't really Christ, right? But he pictured Christ as from whom comes rivers of living water. And in the same way, Melchizedek pictures Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. He pictures, he's a portrayal of a coming one who is really forever, really eternal, who is the high priest. The word priest appears for the very first time in Genesis 14 when it says Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God, God Elyon. First time the word priest appears. There were no priests before that. The Levitical priest didn't come for hundreds of years later. So he appears on the scene out of nowhere, and it's like the weather we've been having. It's spring-ish, right? It's spring-like. Is it spring? It's not spring yet, but hope springs eternal. We know that spring will come on a certain date in time, but right now we have the foreshadowings of what spring will be like. And so just as we have a portrait of a man, this is not the man, but this is how one person viewed him and visually, and so Melchizedek becomes this portrait, if you will, a foreshadowing, a type, a prefiguring. These are all words that are used of these types, a prefiguring of not what Jesus will look like physically, but what he is like as a high priest, as the Son of God. And so the story of Melchizedek, get George out of the mind, okay? Melchizedek is an object lesson for us to understand Jesus, to understand the Son of God, to understand he is a great high priest. And so, yes, so the subject is not Melchizedek per se. It's about how is Melchizedek like Christ? How is Melchizedek like our great high priest? And so our number one goal here, we need to make sure we keep it clear. Our number one goal is not to learn about Melchizedek. We need to learn about Melchizedek. But more, our goal is to learn how Melchizedek portrays the Son of God. How does he prefigure? How does he explain Jesus as the high priest who has secured in heaven for us our hope of eternal life, that great anchor that he is? And so making sure that we're looking to Christ in this, our first point in verses 1 through 3 is this. Look to the King of righteousness and peace. Look to the King, capital K, of righteousness, capital R, and peace, capital P. Obviously, we're talking about looking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He says in verse 1 again, this Melchizedek, because he said, had said in 19 and 20, we have this anchor in heaven where Jesus has entered forever for us, having become a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek forever. This Melchizedek now, he says. And notice how he describes him. King of Salem, priest of the Most High. He met Abraham when he was returning from the slaughter of the kings, to whom Abraham apportioned a tenth of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. The story of Melchizedek in Genesis is, it's important to place it. Genesis, we learned about Abraham last week. He was an example of great faith because he offered up his son Isaac, and God said, your promise is sure. He gave him the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, in Hebrews 12, where he said, you will be a great nation, and in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. God chose Abraham, and through Abraham and his seed would come the nation of Israel and all the tribes of Israel, and from the tribes of Israel would come the Messiah. And we are blessed by that Messiah today, that seed. But in chapter 13, he reiterates the Abrahamic covenant. In chapter 15, he ratifies the covenant. In chapter 17, he tells him the covenant once again. In chapter 20, Isaac is born. But between chapters 12 and 13 and 15 and 17 comes Genesis 14, where Melchizedek appears out of nowhere, it seems. And the story is this. This king, this evil king, goes out and makes war against other kings. And Lot, you remember, is Abraham's nephew, and he lived in Sodom. Yes, of Sodom and Gomorrah fame or infamy. He lived in Sodom before the destruction, of course, long before it. And this king takes captive Lot and his family and all the other people that were God's people. And Abraham says, well, this is my blood. This is my family. And so what Abraham does is he gathers together 318 crack troops. These are men trained from war in his own household. These are the warriors of the day. And they go on a raid. And they make war against this king, and they rescue Lot and his family with a great slaughter. And then coming back triumphantly, they come to the area which is now known as Jerusalem, Shalom, Salem, and it was probably not called Jerusalem at that time, but he comes across, out comes to meet him, this priest whose name is Melchizedek. Abraham seems to know who he was. Abraham seems to know how great he was. He is called there, and he's called in our text, the priest of the Most High God, El Leon. He's the priest of the Most High God, and he is also the king of Salem, the king of peace, the king of Jerusalem. He is prefiguring the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's foreshadowing one day our king, our Messiah, will rule from Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And so when he comes, Abraham recognizes who he is and that he's greater in some way. And he blesses Abraham, and Abraham in turn gives him a tenth of all the spoils of war. He tithes to him. This is the first place in the Bible that the word tithe appears. But note the titles and the names and the designations of Melchizedek in chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Five times he's called king. First of all, in his name, because his name is Melchizedek. Melchi means king, so king of righteousness. He's called the king of Salem. Salem means is shalom, peace. He's called, again, the king of righteousness because he says this is what his name means. And then he's called again the king of Salem. It's repeated. And then he's called the king of peace. King, 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 king. Righteousness, righteousness, peace, peace. Who is this guy? And who could really fulfill such names? Why is it repeated so much? He's emphasizing, the writer of Hebrews is, that this man is mysterious and this man is really important. And he is really important because he prefigures the Son of God who is eternal. He foreshadows and points to the great high priest who is our Lord Jesus Christ, who has anchored our souls in heaven. He is a priest and he's a king. You can't be a priest and a king at the same time coming from the nation of Israel because you had two different lines. The line of Judah was the priest, was the royal line, and the line of the Levites was the line of the priests. And there was only one person who ever lived who met that, Jesus, the Son of God. So you see how Abraham is a foreshadowing of who Jesus would be. Jesus will one day be on the throne of the city of peace, Shalom. And he is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. He goes on in verse 3, where it gets a little even more murky and mysterious. He says, without father, without mother, without genealogy. He uses this alliteration that's beautiful in the original. Without father, without mother, without genealogy. How could someone not have a father? How could someone not have a mother? How could someone not have a genealogy? What he's saying is, as far as the historical record is concerned, this man appears in three verses, and there's no reference to his father. There is no reference to his mother. There is no reference to the time that he was born. There's no reference to the place that he was born. There's no reference, because he goes on to say, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. There's no record of when he was born. There's no record of when he died. It is, as it were, he was eternal. He seems that way. He appears that way. But being made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. He was made. The Son of God was not made. He was made like the Son of God. And that word like is very important. It means he became in his existence similar to the Son of God. And the Son of God is eternal. In fact, what we saw, what we've seen numerous times, the word forever is used of the high priest of the order of Melchizedek forever. Always used of Jesus. Forever is a favorite word of the writer of Hebrews, and it appears five times in chapter 7. Forever. Always speaking of Jesus. But here he says of Melchizedek, he was made similar to the Son of God, and he remains a priest perpetually. Not forever, it's a different word. He specifically uses a different word, perpetually. It means ongoing. So as far as we know from the historical record, really what our writer is describing, all the things that we don't know about Melchizedek. We don't know where he came from. We don't know who his mom was, who his dad was. Yes, he had a mother. Yes, he had a father. Yes, he had a genealogy. There were those who came before him, and if he were married, and he probably was, there were those who came after him, but he just appears on the scene. We don't really know who he was. This happens one other time that I can think of in Scripture, something that's similar to this, is in the life of Christ, and the disciples are out ministering, and in Mark chapter 9, John said to Jesus, said, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he was not following us. And Jesus said, do not hinder him, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able to soon afterwards speak evil of me. Who were those people? We have no idea. God doesn't just have his plan and his purpose with just a couple of people going on that are recorded in Scripture. The kingdom of God is mysterious in its growth. And it was mysterious, and God would have been dealing with other people like Melchizedek in some way that we don't have recorded, but it was recorded in the way it's recorded to show us he's mysterious in the same way and unique and the same way that Jesus is. But he is perpetual. a perpetual priest, not an eternal one. I think of it this way. When we have funeral services and memorial services, we have the slideshows and the photos that go up from usually of a time when a person was young. And there's always that one picture that captures someone. There's always that one photo where they are perpetually young. They're forever joyful. It captures the essence of who they are. And we see them as perpetually alive in that photo. And that's what Melchizedek is. He catches for us what Jesus is like. So we have this divine revelation about Melchizedek that is showing us the greatness of the Messiah. So since this is about Jesus, here are a couple lessons. First of all, I encourage you to become an expert on who Melchizedek portrays. We like to get sidetracked on obscurities and read between the lines. And oftentimes we do this because we don't want to deal with the Bible's demands on our life. So I'm just going to talk about Melchizedek. I'm going to hang with Melchizedek, and I'm going to read everything that I can find about him instead of moving on to maturity. What do you do with Melchizedek? What do you do with the fact that he points you to Christ, who is your anchor in heaven? How do you live your life? It's easier to become an expert on unimportant things in the Bible and to study them out so the people go, "Ooh, man, you are smart. You know a lot about Melchizedek." But do we know a lot about the one whom Melchizedek portrays? That is the point of this passage. So, with that, look to and worship Jesus, our great high priest. Look to him. Don't look to Melchizedek or any other earthly person. Look to our great high priest. In chapter 7 and the rest of the chapter, we're going to see he's going to develop this idea that he is the greatest, the superior, the perfect one, the one who has us, because he has us held by that anchor in heaven. He has us. We remember the context that of Jesus' work on our behalf. And he is a high priest forever, not a high priest perpetually. Melchizedek is the first priest mentioned in the Bible, but you know who the last and ultimate high priest is? Jesus. The first priest mentioned is pointing to the greatest and the last high priest, Jesus. Second of all, look to and worship the real king of righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, he is our righteousness. If you are in Christ and you believed in him, your righteousness is his. You're clothed with his righteousness. He is the king of righteousness. He is not one whose name means righteousness. Jesus is the embodiment of righteousness. Melchizedek just had a name. His name was Melchizedek, king of righteousness. Our king of righteousness is our righteousness. And third, or is this fourth? This is fourth, excuse me. Yeah. Look to and worship the real king of peace. Ephesians 2:14 says, for Christ is our peace. He doesn't give peace. We don't have peace. Yes, we have peace with God through our justification by faith. But he is the embodiment of righteousness. He is the embodiment of peace. He is not one whose name means peace, King of Salem. Like Melchizedek, he is the one who is peace. He is our peace. And so, look to him. Isaiah 9:6, I think, sums it up for us well. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or his peace. On the throne of David in Jerusalem, over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore. the zeal of the Lord of hosts has accomplished this, to which we say, amen. He has. That's the king that we worship, not some obscure guy who showed up on the scene. He's important, he's mysterious, but he's pointing us to Jesus, our great and wonderful and eternal high priest forever. So, as we are to look to this king, capital K, of righteousness, capital R, and peace with a capital P, and continuing on that in chapter 4 through 10, we look to this one from whom all blessings flow. He's going to tell the story of how these blessings, they originate in one place, and everything flows downstream, and we are downstream from where our blessings originate. And with Abraham and Melchizedek, for Abraham at this point, Melchizedek is going to bless Abraham as a priest standing between him and God, blessing him from God the Father in heaven. So he says in verse 4, now observe how great this man was. Take note of him. It's a command. This is the only imperative. This is the only thing that the verse tells us to do. Everything else is describing things. Here it tells us to do something. Take note of how great this, what's he called? A man. Thanks to Larry Shockey in our sermon prep time this week, who pointed this out, and I go, oh yeah, of course, there it is right there. He's a man. He is not a god. He is not an angel. He is a man. But take note, if he is great, how is he great? Because it was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, specific language there, the patriarch par excellence. He is, it all started with Abraham. God chose Abraham. And then came Isaac and Jacob. But it all started with Abraham. He is the progenitor. He is the beginning of the seed of Messiah. It all started with him, the patriarch. So here is Abraham, given this great promise of a son who would be Isaac. And now this man comes and he gives to Melchizedek a tithe, the choicest of his spoils. He had gone to war. He had rescued his nephew and all the people, and he had taken the spoils of war, and he's walking through the area of Jerusalem, and out comes Melchizedek. Does he know him? It seems like he does. He must know him. We don't know how. It's all mysterious. But when he sees him, he's blessed by Melchizedek, and he most likely bows down to him, and he gives it to him a tithe. Not only just a tithe, he says, he gives him the choicest of the spoils, the best of the best, the creme de la creme, the best off the top. Again, this is the first place the tithes are mentioned. And the main line of reasoning is that Melchizedek was not just great, but he was greater than Abraham. And he was greater than the Levitical priest, because he goes on to say in verse 5, and those indeed of the sons of Levi who receive the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect the tenth from the people, that is from their brethren, other Jews, although these are descended from Abraham. This foreshadows the superiority of Christ that's going to be taken up in the rest of the chapter and chapters to follow. These priests would collect tithes. Why did they collect tithes? Because it was in the law. But remember, go back. There is no Isaac at this point. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isaac isn't born yet. And Jacob doesn't come from Isaac yet. And the 12 tribes haven't come from Isaac or Jacob, whose name will be Israel. And so hundreds of years later, when the Levitical priesthood is stood up by Aaron, the law comes, and part of the law was to tithe, and the Levites would collect tithes from their other Jews. And the point that he's making here is there were no Jews. There were no Jews. There was no nation when Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. They were just a twinkle in their daddy's eye. They did not yet exist. And those who gave tithes were their own brethren. And they were descended from Abraham. So here's a lesson for us. I think that's important. Learn from Abraham, who gave generously and sacrificially. This is the first mention of tithes in the Bible. We don't talk a lot about giving and tithes. We're not under the law, so we're not to give a tenth. That's probably a good place to start. But when it comes up in the scriptures, we'll address it. And tithing is giving to God the best of what we have. It is giving to God something. It is usually, a tithe was a monetary giving of God, and that's how a church operates. That's how we build buildings. When people are blessed of God, and God gives to them sustenance, and then they give back to him out of love and desire. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." God deserves the very best that we have. Not just money, but everything. He doesn't deserve the leftovers. He deserves the best of the best, the best of our day, the best of our finances, the best of our service and our giftedness, the best of everything that we have, the best of our life. It should be a sacrifice of praise to him. Why? In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, what is happening there is the Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthians, "You guys, you're the best. You gave financially to the other churches, and they're so thankful that you gave so graciously and sacrificially and out of abundance." And he goes on and on and on to talk about how wonderful it is that they gave. And the last thing that he says to them in that subject is this: "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." That's where that comes from. A commendation for those who gave because God gave to them. If God gives the best to us, which is his son, our great high priest, who went before us as a forerunner, his work on our behalf, we're anchored in heaven, what do we owe him? What can we pay him? We don't pay for salvation, but we praise him with our lives and giving him the best of the best. He goes on in verses 6 and 7 where he says, "But the one whose genealogy is not traced," that is Melchizedek, "he's not traced from them." Melchizedek, though he didn't have a genealogy, he collected a tenth from Abraham, and he blessed the one who had the promises. He blessed the one who had the promise of the Messiah. Who was this guy? Only God could bless the one who had the promises, because God gave the promises to Abraham. And so Melchizedek is once again a foreshadowing, a picture of our great high priest who gives blessings from whom all blessings flow. He is Father Abraham. He is the one from whom will come the Messiah. And then he says, "But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater." I mean, Father Abraham is everything to the Jews. We sing about Father Abraham. We look back at who Abraham was, and yet at this time there was one who was greater than him, Melchizedek. Why was he greater? Because he was a portrayal of the one who would come after him. A lesson for us is this: learn again from Abraham the lesson of humility. The lesson of humility. Father Abraham, I mean, he could have met Melchizedek and said, "Hey, we're equals. Don't you know the promise that God gave to me? From me is going to come the seed which will bless the entire world, and you want me to bow to you and give to you a tithe?" He gladly did so. He was a humble man. I mean, Father Abraham, we exalt him. He is an exalted father. That's what that name means. And yet he humbled himself before Melchizedek, and the lesson of humility, I think, is great for us as well. The text continues in verse 8. In this case, mortal men, and he's talking about the Levites, they're mortal. They receive tithes. In other words, they're going to die. They come on the scene and they go. In fact, Levites from the tribe of Levi, to become a priest, you could be no younger than 25, and you could be no older than 50. Did you know that? They retired at 50. Some of you missed it. I missed it too. They could retire at 50. They could still assist, but they were no longer considered priests. But you know why? Because they're mortal. Because they're not going to live forever. But he goes on to say, but in that case, one who received these tithes, of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. In other words, as it were, he lives on. Melchizedek lives on. Levitical priests die. But again, this sets up the eternal Son of God as greater than the human priests. And thus, in all of his ministry, he is eternal in the same way that Melchizedek was without father, without mother. It just appears that way. But Jesus is the one who fulfills it. And then he says in verses 9 and 10, and so to speak, and you can tell he's using figurative language throughout because of that. So to speak, through Abraham, you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the Levites, Melchizedek. Through him, through Abraham, even Levi received tithes and paid tithes because he was still on the loins of his father. Again, he was a twinkle in his father's eye. And so he's looking back and we're seeing that even the Levites, when they received tithes and when they gave tithes, they were looking back to Jacob, that is Israel, to Isaac, to Abraham, and the one who is beyond, Melchizedek, who represents the eternal high priest of all, the Son of God. Therefore, since Melchizedek was greater than Abraham, and the Levitical priesthood descends from Abraham, and Melchizedek foreshadows Christ, Jesus is superior to Abraham and the Levitical priests, and that's what he's going to describe and develop in the rest of this chapter. He is better, he is perfect, he is higher than they. A lesson: God is mysterious. And he mysteriously orders all details of history, including our lives. Who are those guys that were casting out demons in the time of Christ? And Peter says, we don't even know who these people are. Yeah, God was working. Who is this guy mysteriously who shows up in Genesis chapter 14? There's nothing that says anything about him before or afterwards. God mysteriously works in all of history, and he's even working in your life. In our lives, therefore, through the gospel, they intersect with Melchizedek today. Your life intersects with Abraham and with the eternal Son of God, with the most high priest, who is the forever priest. And he's better than any priest that came before or after. And the first priest, Melchizedek, is overshadowed and replaced by the last priest forever, the Son of God. And our conclusion to the matter is this: praise God, from whom all blessings flow. It's all flowing this way to us. It all flowed through Melchizedek, and it came from the Lord to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the priests, ultimately the Messiah. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow.